25 years ago, we moved to Maryland to start a church, and we just went everywhere and met people, met neighbors, and when we got the opportunity, we asked them, especially people that didn't go to church, if you were to go to a church, can you describe a church that you would want to go to? And, I was thinking we'd get a lot of answers, a lot of different types of answers, different people, different answers. It was remarkable how often these two things popped up over and over again. If there was going to be a church that I'd have to go, that I could go to, it would have to be a church that was not fake and not boring. It was like everybody got together and was pulling a prank on me, saying the exact same thing. I'm talking about from Westminster to Pikesville. People were saying the exact same thing. Don't be boring and don't be fake. I'm guessing that was kind of an expectation that they had for church. The church was boring and fake. And I thought, well, that's good, because I don't like to go to a church that's boring and fake either. I mean, I guess it worked out good for me, because I don't feel like I went to many churches that were boring and fake. Most people I knew were pretty normal, pretty good, actually. I just heard this the other day. There was a guy talking about he didn't really care for church much growing up. And then he started going to church, and his friends were giving him a hard time. He said, "Why are you going to church?" His friends were asking him why he was going to church, and he said, "Man, if you could give somebody a pill, and people were as nice as they are at this church, everybody would take that pill. Like that's just how they are. Those people at church are just nice. They're just nicer than all my other friends." And I thought, yeah, I had a lot of that growing up. Like, for me, church wasn't boring and fake. The people at my church. Churches that we moved around a lot. The churches that we found, the people were pretty great. But that's not the expectation that people had. They had an expectation that church was full of hypocrites, people that acted one way, kind of talked a big game, but then they go out and act cruel or mean or act like anything else during the week. They had the expectation that they went to church, it was going to be the most boring hour of their life. And, you know, I can't do a whole lot about that. You know, sometimes I'm boring, but that's not something I'm trying. It's just normal. Allison will tell you I'm boring at home too. But generally, I don't like to be bored either. So I was like, that sounds good. Let's start a church that's not boring and not fake. Matter of fact, that sounds like a good, basic values for our church. Not boring and not fake. But that's not the basic purpose of a church is to not be boring and not be fake. The purpose of the church is captured in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, just before his ascension, he's telling his disciples what they need to do while he's gone. And he says, Jesus came to his disciples and he said, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth." I know I've mentioned this before, but when I get to this point, sometimes I like to read the Bible and I like to just imagine, if this is all that I know of this verse, what do I think would come after that? All authority is on heaven and earth has been given to me. So, what would you do with all authority on heaven and earth? You can do anything. You get to magic wand. Every wish that you have, boom, you can accomplish that, right? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So, I'm telling you, my few disciples, I spent all these years, most people rejected me, but the you few have clung to me, you trust me, I want you to go and tell other people what I've told you. I want you to go and make other disciples like you. That's not what I would do with all authority on heaven and earth if I had it. You know what I mean? If I had it, there would be big things happening. People would be talking about it if I had it. You know what I mean? And Jesus is like, what I want to do with all of the authority in the entire world is to send you to go help other people learn to be like you. That's all I want. That's interesting. That's not what I would do. Jesus is clearly not, his brain doesn't work like my brain works. Second, it makes me feel like I have a really big responsibility here. Not only am I called to be a disciple and to make a disciple, we are all of his authority on heaven and earth. He has taken all that and said, I trust you. The thing that needs to happen with all of that is you following me and teaching other people to do that. Can you imagine? There's not a more, there's not a greater calling in the world that I can imagine than that. Like a purpose in life, a thing that could make your life matter. Nothing, when you, at the end of the, at the end of the road, when you're like, when you got your tombstone, right? And people are writing something on your tombstone or talking over your sermon and saying, talking over your funeral and talking about you. Good, you know, good husband, good father, good friend. A person who was a disciple and made disciples. Like that would have to be the most important, powerful thing that you could have written on your tombstone. That is the result of all authority and all authority that was given to Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's an identification. Baptizing was a means of identification. This is who you are. You died to who you were, and you've been raised again to this new creation. It's casting off all separating identities. Like you might think like, oh, that person, for whatever reason, like that person's too rich, or that person's too smart, or that person, like whatever tribal distinction you have that you think that that person has a different title than you, they belong in a different camp than you. They don't. We all belong in the same camp, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're becoming one body, one family. Teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So teaching them to be submissive and obedient to God. This is our great calling. And when I hear this, I think about Isaiah in Isaiah 6. I love in Isaiah when he gets this vision from God, like this calling out of like, I need someone to go before me. And he says, I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And he's like eager. He says, here I am, send me. Like I want to go. I want to be the one that is a part of all of your authority on heaven and earth. I want that. Nothing about following Christ is compulsory. Like God doesn't make you do anything. He doesn't force you to do anything. You can't be a part of the kingdom of God through external force. It has to be written on your heart. You have to want to follow God. Nobody can make you be a Christian. You either want to be a Christian or you're not a Christian. That's like to follow Christ isn't something that that somebody externally with some power over you can make happen any more than they can make you love them, you know? Loving God, following him, being submissive to him, having faith in him is something that you have to willingly give up. He loves and values your free will, your ability to make that decision. He doesn't want to rob that from you and force you to be the one that follows him. And we can't be disciple makers by trying to coerce other people into following him either. What we can do is what Jesus did. We can have a life that is distinct and different. We can speak truth and we can do beautiful things in the world. And then other people will usually reject that. Just like they almost always rejected Christ. Most people, I won't do as good a job reflecting the glory of God as Jesus did. And most people rejected Jesus. So the outcome isn't what I'm not really focused on the outcome. What I'm focused on is seeing what Jesus did and to be obedient to that. My mission is, in starting this church, our mission is to be people who are literally the answer to God, to Jesus' great prayer. With all of my great power, what I want is for you to follow me, to be disciples and to make disciples. This was at the heart of the church that we wanted to start. This is the core idea of the church that we wanted to start. Not one that is, trying to be smarter than everybody else, trying to like be cooler or flashier than everybody else. But as good as we know how, to cling to what Jesus had to say, what is true, and to be obedient to that and to live in a community where we're practicing that together. That was kind of the heart of Horizon to start with. And if we could do that without being hypocrites and without being boring, that would be a bonus. That'd be really good. Paul describes for himself what it was like. You know, he takes this on like nobody else. He just throws his entire life into this. And he describes what it was like for him to throw his whole life into being this the answer to Jesus' prayer. He says, "Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, even though I am not compelled by it, no one controls me, no one externally is making me do anything, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulously moralist, loose-living immoralist, like literally every neighbor you've got, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I don't take on their way of life. I keep my bearing in Christ." He's saying, I'm not a hypocrite. "But I do enter into their world, and I try to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the good news, because of the message. The message of Jesus Christ compelled me. I didn't do this because I felt like I ought to. I felt like I needed to be a part of this good news. There was nothing else that I could do with my life that could have greater value, that I could be more proud of than this." You know, Paul didn't have kids, but I think, you know, I would like for my kids to one day look back at me and say, like, I was proud of him, you know? And there's so many things your kids can be proud of. I want my kids to be most proud of that anything that I have done has been a part of God's good news, of his message. If I have been a disciple and they have seen me helping make disciples, I want them to think that's the thing that I'm the most proud of, and I want them to have good reason to be proud of me for that. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Everywhere that Paul went when he did this, when he was describing what this was like, he left behind churches. He didn't just go around and evangelize, and like all these people were like, oh yeah, I'm going to be a disciple now. Being a disciple is fundamentally a community building exercise. Like, you look at everything that Jesus has to say, you can't be a good Christian like on your own. Everything is like one another. They all like one another all the time. They like loved one another. They cared for one another. They prayed for one another, looked out for one another. Like literally everything that the disciples of Jesus did as they became disciples, it was a communal ministry. And it's at the root of everything Jesus had to teach. Faith God, love one another, and to manage our resources. Like, you can't do that without being with one another. And literally that thing that emerged as people were following Christ together, that one another thing, we call it a church. Now, we do this backwards sometimes. Sometimes we'll say like, oh, that's a church, and then we ask if they're following Christ. That's false. That's not a church. A group of people, even if you don't call yourself a church, you're a group of people following Christ, one anothering each other, faith in God, loving one another, managing your resources the way, like literally obeying the teachings of Christ, participating in his commission. You are functioning like a church together. We have it. It's scary to me that we have given the impression that you can be a Christian without following Christ, or that you could be a Christian without following Christ and loving one another in submission to Christ, that you could be a Christian without being submissive to God, loving one another, and managing our resources as we do that. Like, following Christ in all that, like being obedient to him, is literally what it means to be a Christian. I am a little Christ. I am a follower of Christ. It's like being a basketball player, and I don't play basketball. I don't understand why we allow ourselves to think that word Christian can mean anything without the activity of Christendom. It doesn't make sense. So everywhere that he went, he started these churches, and when you pay attention to him, those churches that he started were functionally family. based on the language that Jesus had to use, God is Father. He's called you my brother and sisters. Jesus initiates this idea of church, of the kingdom community that expresses itself in church as family. Horizon uses this language. This is the language we use to describe this. We said, Horizon exists to connect our neighbors with God and each other through an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The idea was, we want to begin to connect with each other, and the only reason that we become close is through the intimacy that we have with Christ. We're not like, we didn't want to start a church where it was like, hey, we're all going to be close because we're all like football fans, or, you know, we're like, some people here like games. You guys do game night. I don't like games, and you don't want me here for game night, you know, but it's cool. Like, we're still church, like, because our church isn't about games, or it's not about football. It's not about what you can't. I look just at the people in my own small group, and I think we probably wouldn't be friends except for Christ. Like, you know what I mean? Like, what is the thing that we do? Like, think about the things you guys do and the things I do. Like, what are our habits and anything that we have that makes us close? But I tell you what, as we gather together and we start talking about our life in Christ, and I become very close with you guys, not because we're like of the same tribe, that we're of the same age, that we're in the same situation in life, that we're in the same, you know, socioeconomic category. It's none of that. It is Christ alone. It is the intimacy with Christ that draws us together. And I've noticed that as I become closer to Christ and you become closer to Christ, we become closer to each other. When I try to just draw closer to you, it doesn't work. I don't have the same sort of intimacy with you guys if I try to just be close to you. As we grow closer to Christ, I do become close to you. As we participate in Christ's mission, we draw closer together. Did I miss my quote? I love my quote. Did I miss my quote? Dang it. I'll go back to that quote. Charles Spurgeon, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Charles Spurgeon, he was a pastor in England, and I kind of imagined him with that British accent too, man. He would bring it all the time, and he had these zingers. You are either a missionary or an imposter, and he's dead right. Jesus had a mission. I mean, I want you to imagine Jesus' day. What part of his day was he not on mission? He woke up praying, asking God to reveal to him, reveal to him what he was called to, because Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. He wakes up and he asks God to reveal what he's doing. He participates his whole day in what God's doing, and he's exhausted and he goes to bed. His whole day was what the Father is doing, right? You are either on mission or you're an imposter. I was like, ooh, Charles, boom, that's right. Like, imagine being in a group of people that don't just say, like, I'm a Christian as in, like, that's my team. There's like the Muslim team, and there's the Christian team, and there's the atheist team, you know, hike. Like, I'm on this team. Like, I don't care what team you're on. What I care about is that we are on mission together, because those are people that I'm close to. And if we're not that, you are a hypocrite. If we're not this, the word Christian, if you're going to take that, you are saying, like Christ, I am on mission in my life. One thing I don't want on my tombstone is hypocrite. Dad said he was a follower of Christ. He followed Christ. That's what I want. That's what I want them to be able to say. Not an imposter. That's important. Gosh, now I don't know where pages are, because I had to go back for that. I love in Acts 2 and 4, you get this picture of what the early church is like. So if the church is the thing that emerges as these people are not being imposters, as we are not being imposters, but we are actually being Christians, we are allowing ourselves to be the answer, like what Jesus does with all the power and authority that he has, wrapped up in you, right? You are the answer to that. You see this church that emerges. This is what it looks like. This is the first description of a church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to community, to meals, and to prayer. I think, what a strange bunch of stuff. Like, okay, so think about this. This church emerges. They went and they opened soup kitchens and they fixed social injustices all around the world. And they did big, they did all kinds of great stuff. Like, you think about all the descriptions that church would be. Nope, they ate together. They shared food. They prayed. They were in community together. Like, nothing here seems like a big deal to me. Does it to you? Like, when you read that, it's like, really? Like, Jesus came, he did all that he did. He's this transformer of the world. People's lives are transformed. They're, they become these new creatures. And what do? They listen to what the apostles have to say. They eat meals together. They pray. And they're in community together. That is a letdown. You know what I mean? Like, that doesn't seem like a big deal to me. Unless I look at it this way. It's not a big deal to me because I grew up in a family where this kind of stuff was normal too. They devoted themselves to doing what a healthy family would do. They ate together. They shared their resources together. They prayed together. They talked about the things that God cared about. They, with their kids, they talked about God and they, why does Jesus do this, Dad? Or why did God make that? They did all these mundane things together like a family. So Jesus spent all of that energy to turn the world into a family. Now that's not so big a letdown when I think about it, People that have no right apart from Christ to call each other family start loving each other like family. What are the knockoff implications of that? What happens when people who otherwise wouldn't care for each other begin to eat meals together, begin to pray for each other, begin to talk about things that are important, talk about theology together and work out what it means to follow in Christ together, begin to be community together. It means like when your car breaks down, you're willing to call me and come help you, or vice versa. Like, community means like just doing basic stuff for each other together, like a family does. I wonder what happens to the world when people who aren't used to loving each other start doing these mundane things together. He says, a sense of awe came over everyone, and God performed many, many wonders and signs through the apostles. Now, let me tell you this. I am not an apostle. The apostles are the ones that wrote the Bible. I have seen many wondrous signs in this church. Most of the most wonderful things that I've seen are things that you really can't talk much about. Marriages that turned around, people that you didn't think were going to be such great parents that became really good parents, children who grew up and have a passion, like really care about God. I mean, I don't know what you consider wondrous, but I think those things are pretty wonderful. I've seen a few things that are you might consider miraculous in my life. I don't know that they're a bigger deal than seeing these little kids that I care about, these young men and women getting baptized. I don't know that the anyway, whatever. He says, all that were believed were united and shared everything. They'd even sell pieces of their property and possessions to distribute the proceeds to everyone who needs them. We have a similar thing. They didn't have any savings. That's what they had to do. But I've seen people at this church put their money together, more money than I would expect people could put together for somebody in need. Every day they met together in the temple and they ate in their homes. They shared food in gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. Now, what I want you to notice is we don't do any of that stuff right here. Like on Sunday morning, I mean, you know, there's like some pastries in the back a little bit, you know, and we have some time to kind of have some, you know, basic conversations before. We try to make space for you guys to, you know, get to say hello and get to meet each other and catch up and all that kind of stuff. We kind of think that's important, but it doesn't kind of get to all this level of like coming around a table together and praying for each other and like really talking together about, like, you're here, you're like listening to somebody talk about it and we're like, you know, participating in worship, but generally you're like looking forward. This doesn't look to me like the first church. So when we started Horizon, we didn't start this. What we started was just a group of people meeting in our house. There were about, you know, this first people that started meeting with us. We would meet people in coffee houses and places, and we'd tell them that we're going to start a church. And then they'd say, oh, that's kind of, most of them would not be interested. A few of them would say that was interesting. A few of them were like, oh, when's it going to be? And you know, they showed up at my house. I was like, Alice and I talked about this. I don't know that we would have just shown up at some random dude's house. It was like, I'm starting a church. And they did. They started coming together and we did this stuff together. And then more and more people started coming. And then we started, that kind of like multiplied. What we did was we found people in the group who were also kind of prepared to lead a group, and we multiplied and started two groups, and we started four groups. And by the time we got to four groups, it was kind of hard for everybody to, you know, like the people in my group I was close with, but I kind of missed the people in that group over there because I still knew them from the time we were all together. So then we started meeting on Sunday morning in the movie theater in Owings Mills. At the time, that was considered like a problem. Like people's parents would come and make sure that we weren't a cult and stuff. Because like we weren't meeting in a church. But this part came up as a result of this Acts 2 stuff that we did. This wasn't for us, the church. This was a way that we come back together. The way our churches, our small groups, where this Acts 2 church stuff is happening, we were able to get back together and to meet each other again. But this for us was the church. Right now, we have a few churches all throughout the area. And I wanted to do something that I don't know. You're going to have to just humor me. I want to go through these small groups, these home churches that we have in the area. And I want, when we get to your church, like, just kind of stand if you're in that group. Because I want people to, if you're not in a group, I want you to see around you people that are in a group. You're like, oh, that's kind of my area, and that's a date maybe. If you're interested in being a part of it, and after church, people sit down around and talk for a while, you could end up kind of nudging yourself over next to one of those people that are a part of that small group. You know what I mean? Okay, let's try this. On Tuesday, we have a group that meets in Mark and Kelly Schuett's home in Reisterstown. If you're here this morning and you're in that group, could you stand up for us? Yeah.
We only sit together.
Oh, yeah. Wow. And then we got some upstairs too. Thanks, guys. So if Tuesday in Reisterstown is a time that works for you and those people don't look too scary, you might want to consider being a part of that group. We have a group that meets in my house in Reisterstown on Tuesday. If you're in my group on Tuesday, stand up. Yeah, that's some of my group is down here. On Wednesday here at the building, Leslie has a group currently, and there's going to be meeting in Leslie's house soon after that. If you're in that group that meets here at the building right now, you could stand up. Yeah, good deal. There's a group meeting in Kevin and Megan's house in Westminster. If you're in that group, if you could stand. Good deal. And another one meeting at Jess and Jason's house in Westminster. And then there's a new one starting up at Nick and Batanya's home in Pikesville. Yeah, good deal. I think this Wednesday is the first week. and then one at Ben and Susan Carver's house in Reisterstown on Thursday. The others aren't here. All right. Not everybody's here. I thought about having everybody stand at one time, then I was like, that's going to be mean. Like, I hate it. You know, the whole point of that was if you're interested in being a part of a church that is kind of centered around this Acts 2 idea, that the church is designed to be centered around the apostles' teaching, to live in community together, to have meals together, to pray together, to essentially learn to become family together. I would like for you to consider being a part of one of these groups. I think that, let me put it this way. I'm so grateful for all the different ways that the church expresses itself. I know Horizon is just one way that it expresses itself. And I don't mean in any way to like take away from any other way that does it. But I do love looking back to this Acts 2 model of church, that church is family, and that families are small, and that families know each other, and becoming close to each other. I like that exists here in Reisterstown through us, that we are one of the different expressions of church that exist. This is one of them in the area that exists. And I think it's good that we're here. And I think that of all the missional stuff that we're a part of, Vacation Bible Camp, Teen Group, you know, the different missions that we're a part of that we help out with, this is our primary ministry of Horizon, that we have initiated these churches for people to be a part of, where they can learn that church is family, not hypocritical, not boring, not sitting and listening to somebody all the time, but it's the emergence of a family where no family should exist otherwise. This is our primary mission of Horizon. So if you're not a part, I recommend it. I think it's worth trying out. Good deal. I want to see if anybody had any questions about this, because like kind of the structure of Horizon, like what it means to be a part of small groups, or just anything related to what I've described in terms of the emergence of Horizon into this kind of model of church.
What normally happens at a small group?
Oh, that's good. Well, normally there's apostles teaching, community, meals. No. So that's really cool. All the small groups, I'm assuming, because I'm only a part of my small group, but from what I hear, they're all a little bit different. Like, they're kind of the characteristics and kind of the interests of the different groups are different. But typically, they will focus on having some sort of meal or food together, some way to kind of break the ice and connect. And just for me, I'm not smart enough to figure out the right questions to ask to get people to open up. But if you provide a meal and people are just sitting around the table, they're just like, hey, how was your day? And how are things? Yeah, this is what's going on in my life. Kind of the meal takes the place of having to be smart enough to be able to make community. So just provide a meal and people start talking and getting to know each other. So that's part of small group usually. Then we'll usually have a time where, you know, we'll usually read some aspect of the Bible and discuss it. In my group, we'll often talk about like topics that are going on in the sermon. Different groups, you have different topics that you address. Times of prayer. A lot of time, my group not as much, but a lot of groups I think have times of worship. Some groups have a lot of kids. Some groups don't have any kids. And so depending on the kids that are involved, that really changes the complexion and dynamic of the group, the way that they include the kids. Yeah. Anything else missing there? Or you might be like, we do something totally different in my small group. You can say that too, because I'm not in your group. I don't know. Singing, yeah, singing worship, yeah, yeah. Sorry, it's all worship, right? Yeah, yeah. Well, what kind of worship do? Like reading the Bible, yeah. Collectively, the whole act being an act of worship. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Any other questions? a church like Horizon is probably never going to be, it's probably never going to make the kind of impact that another kind of church would make, because our focus is on the small things like making a family, being family, being the kind of family that's open and inclusive to other people in the family, like to the best of our ability, not like, because our small groups are the church, we never have closed small groups. Like if your small group's getting big, it's like you better figure out how to multiply, because you can't tell somebody they can't come to church, you know? So like that's kind of a distinctive for us. So those small house churches are for us, I think, our core mission, which is never going to make a, those kind of things never show up in the headlines. You know what I mean? It's always like things that'll happen in your small group will probably be like, somebody was just anxious and you guys prayed for them or, you know what I mean? Just usually small things. I love that. Anything else? All right. Well, that's it. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be able to say that we heard you when you said all authority was given and you called us to something special. Lord, it doesn't matter how it looks to the world. What matters is what you've called us to. And Lord, on a daily basis, as we wake up and as we go to bed, I pray that we are missional and that in that mission, we are prepared to be the church. Lord, that we are becoming family where family didn't exist because you're our Father. And so I look around this room and I only see brothers and sisters. God, teach us how to put away whatever divisions enter in our heart that cause us not to care and love for each other. Lord, that we really take our baptism in you seriously and that you are our only identity. And God, as we come to know each other, as we take time out of our week to really spend time becoming family with each other, I pray that our gentle and mundane participation in your 2,000-year family is pleasant to you, God, that you see it and that you enjoy it. We love you. Amen.